When you think right, it helps you live right. Now, if I rightly understand that red, when I'm driving, means stop, and green means I'm allowed to go, then I get along better when I'm driving, it turns out. And other people do as well. My thinking impacts other people. Thinking aright about God and our relationship to Him impacts our walk with God, and failing to think aright impacts us as well. In fact, it impacts others as well. If I fail, for example, to trust God in His sovereignty, that He has control over all things and I can rest in His goodness, that impacts my faith and my life in profound ways if I don't trust God's sovereignty. I become vulnerable, for example, to the sins of fear and anxiety. If I were to think incorrectly about God's promises regarding how He provides for His people and always promises to do so, then that might impact my willingness, for example, to tithe. That's a matter of obedience. I might be hesitant to do that because I'm fearful that He won't provide for me. If I don't understand Romans 5 that we talked about this morning in terms of grace abounding more and more, I would be fearful about sin. If I were to think incorrectly about the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, that would likely impact me in my way of thinking about justification. It might lead me to wrongly rely upon my own efforts to walk obediently before God. For my standing with God, maybe it would erase in my life any assurance that I had and lead me to live a life of uncertainty and discouragement. So wrong thinking impacts me. It impacts you. And in our study of walking with Christ, which is a series we've just begun, we're in part three of that, I want to take up a particular aspect of how we think and how that thinking impacts our Christian walk. It's an area in which a lot of us struggle and stumble sometimes. But the Scriptures are very clear and offer solutions for us this morning. And I'll say it again, thinking wrongly impacts one's faith in life. It twists the truth. It causes us to act in ways both dysfunctional and even sometimes harmful to ourselves and to others. I'd like to address one of those ways that Christians too often go astray in their thinking, their belief system, one that impacts their walk with God and their walk with other Christians. I'm speaking about their thinking with regard to who they are, their identity in this world. What we think of ourselves in terms of our identity drives so much of what we do. And we identify ourselves in all kinds of ways. People think of themselves and define themselves, almost put themselves in pigeonholes in many, many ways. We might think of ourselves as athletes. Maybe we're a bookworm or an educator or an engineer with all the baggage that goes along with any of those terms. Some consider themselves addicts. I'm an addict, they might say. Others might think of themselves as being overweight, and that just categorizes my life. I'm overweight. Or some as problem solvers, others as peacemakers. Some might say, I'm an alcoholic, and that defines who I am. You can identify yourselves in all kinds of ways, sometimes positively, sometimes negatively. But it impacts how we conduct our lives. Now, I don't want to go all pop psychology on you this morning, but it is true that one's view of self is pretty important in our life, our self-esteem. Now, that phrase, as soon as I say it, comes with all kinds of baggage. I know that. But I want to use it just literally, our self-esteem. How do we esteem ourselves? How do we think of ourselves? The Bible's not silent on that matter. And indeed, if we don't think biblically about our esteem of self, then we set ourselves up for living in a way outside of God's intention. Like so many other areas of life, we can err, and we can do it on both sides. We can think too highly of ourselves, we can think too lowly of ourselves. We're aware of the sin of pride, thinking too highly of ourselves, particularly in Reformed circles of which we're a part. We're taught again and again the doctrine of our total depravity, right? Reminded that we have nothing of which we can boast, that we're sinful before God and we need His grace entirely. Well, that can drive us to the other extreme, of thinking too lowly of ourselves, our standing with God, that we end up denying perhaps the standing Christ has given to us, Himself, that He's bestowed upon us, and that causes many harm, harm in many ways. So this is a common problem, and it's not just a common problem among insecure teenagers who are in junior high. It's a problem shared by Christians of every age, in every stage, in every position in life. So today I want it to become clear in your mind that no matter how you define yourself or you esteem yourself, you must first and foremost identify yourself as God identifies you. Two passages of Scripture I'm just going to look at, and these are just touching the surface of the water. But let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Just one verse, Galatians 2:20, and then I'll jump over to Ephesians 2. But for Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Then jump over to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, and begin at verse 11. This is what we read in God's Word. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were once far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I've begun with the premise this morning that a common hindrance in our walk with Christ, and really that's what we're trying to grow in this series, is how can we walk more faithfully, how can we grow in maturity in our walk with Christ? A common hindrance to that is a bad view of yourself. And what does a bad view of self mean? What am I talking about here? Well, it comes in a couple of different forms. These are very common forms. The first is when a person considers their own worth, their own value as a person, to be dependent on the esteem of other people. This person feels good about himself or herself only when other people are thinking well of them. And these individuals often adopt whatever level of worth others are willing to bestow upon them. And those who do so are subject to wild swings of emotion, aren't they? Because their sense of worth requires constant affirmation from other people. If other people aren't affirming me, and I think this way, that my esteem of myself depends on them, as they tell me I'm doing well, then I'm okay. But the moment they don't give me that affirmation, I'm in trouble. For some, it's from their peers that they look for this. For others, it's their parents. For some, it's siblings. For others, I suppose, it would be coworkers, bosses. It could be anybody. But if we're putting our assumptions for our worth on others, then we're in trouble. The problem is that should any of those parents or the peers or the boss or whoever it might be and whom I'm dependent stops giving me what I need, the stream of affirmation that I need every day, then these individuals begin to question their worth. Maybe I'm not worth anything. These individuals can actually become depressed and they feel of no value. They sometimes grow angry at other people because they're not giving them what they need. They lash out at others. That's one category. But there's another category of people who link their sense of worth and their value really to their own performance, their own abilities to perform well in life. And particularly this is true for Christians as they think about how they walk before God in their Christian walk. They can be tossed to and fro by whatever waves of their own obedience happen to be coming. They labor hard to walk obediently before God. And when they are doing well, then they're pretty much on top of the world. But should they fall or stumble in any way, their mood falls and stumbles as well. They feel their weakness. They tie their sense of value and worth to their performance. And thus, truly for a time, they may say, if I'm sinning against God, I'm a sinner. I defined myself. I identify with the sinner. I think of myself as worthless to the kingdom of God. They fall into the sin of identifying as a sinner. Well, it can come about by any number of causes. You know, why are these tendencies true in our lives? Some have had parents who communicated to them either in the exact words, and I've heard these words from the lips of parents, or through more subtle means that they would never amount to anything. And they grew up believing it. Ever since, they've connected their sense of worth to how my parent views me. Does my parent view me as highly enough? Does he consider me as valuable? Well, then I must be valuable. But if not, if I'm not going to amount to anything, then I do not amount to anything. And I try desperately to win your approval, but I cannot. Others have felt lonely and ostracized by those who would naturally be their peers or their friends. They drive to be accepted. The drive to be accepted and liked in this world is so powerful that it clouds the truth, and this person begins to connect his or her worth to the perception of other people. Mixed in this is our tendency toward our own pride. We can get so full of ourselves and so that we link our worth to our view of what we could accomplish, our own love of self. But when things don't go well, then we become critical. We fall apart. If anybody were to criticize me or seek to correct me, then I'm plunged into despair. The believer should not be subject to these kinds of ups and downs in our mood. And that's true whether you're an 80-year-old or whether you're one of those teenagers in public junior high school going through puberty. Our true value and worth in this world is not based upon the attitudes and the opinions of other people, not even our own attitudes and opinions. Our true value and worth, and I think this is the key point here, our true value and worth as individuals comes from being created in the image of the living God. And particularly for believers, in being loved and redeemed by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Regardless of other labels that we might take on, opinions that we might have of ourselves, the believer must have as the core foundation an understanding that we have value because God has valued us. God has granted value to us, and we must begin seeing ourselves as God sees us. I don't mean that we suddenly jump into a pride of that kind. Genuine humility that every one of us is called to have does not deny our true God-given worth and value. So I want us to see the biblical truth concerning every believer. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, I don't know whether you struggle with this or not. I really don't. But I know so many that do. And so if this applies to you, put the shoe on, okay? Walk around in the new shoe. It goes without saying that we must believe and act upon the truth rather than whatever wind of emotion we might feel or speculations that we might feel. The truth is an anchor, and it lays the foundation for how I should live. The number of passages in the Scripture that address and articulate our status with God, our worth and value in His eyes, our spiritual condition before God are so numerous that I can't even begin to pick one this morning. Everything that's relevant to that topic, I can't do it, but we did read two passages. And I just want to start there. In Galatians 2:20, it's really important as we think about ourselves that we realize that if we're in Christ, we are crucified with Christ and are not who we once were. Something in my old self has died, and something new, by God's grace, has been planted in my heart. We are not like the average person on the street. We have Christ. And hear this. You know this. This is so clear, so familiar to you. But think of how it impacts you. We have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the agent of creation, the one worthy of the worship of every human being who has ever lived on this earth. We have that Lord Jesus Christ living in us. God Himself has taken up residence in our hearts by His Spirit. That has to impact your identity. It has to. And what's more, He has done this because, and this for so many who were told by their parents you were worthless, this has to change because of what Christ has done. He says, I did this because I loved you. He gave Himself up for us because He loved us. That should change our esteem of self. Not in a prideful way, but in a profound way. I'll say it again, my worth, my value, your worth, your value does not come from your own estimation of yourself or from some other person's evaluation of you. It comes from Christ's evaluation of you. And He bestowed worth upon you when He chose you to be His own. Now listen to Ephesians 2 and some of the things it mentions there. It addresses the thoughts coming, I think, from our nagging accuser. Who's the accuser? That's Satan who whispers in our ear all the time. Who would have us identify as something broken and worthless. If there was ever a parent who said to you, you're not worth anything, you will never amount to anything, that's what Satan does. Satan whispers this all the time. I don't know if that's a struggle you face, but if it is, please listen carefully. It's actually true for many believers. You read in the Scriptures that you're a new creature in Jesus Christ. You have a new heart that's a new ability to follow after Christ, and yet you don't feel new. The old nature doesn't feel crucified with Christ. And the accuser comes along and takes opportunity to whisper in your ear, you're never going to amount to anything in this kingdom of God. If you're even a member of the kingdom of God, look at your life. Look at you. You're nowhere near what God would have you to be. You're thinking that you're one of His? You're identifying as one of... No, you're a sinner. Remember that. Look at you. But then the Word of God, the truth, comes and speaks to you who are believers in the salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. And it says in Ephesians 2 that you are a part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that God has formed in Himself by His blood. You've been, verse 16, reconciled to God. There is no longer any hostility between God and you. Your sin has been entirely and completely dealt with by Christ, who loved you. Verse 17, you now have access to the Father by His Spirit. You're no longer an outsider, an alien, a stranger anymore. Someone who isn't loved, someone who's outside the family of God, you have been brought in. You have been adopted. You are loved. You're a fellow citizen, a member of God's household, he says. Verse 22, you are, remarkably, a dwelling place for God Himself. You're His temple, a place where He has chosen to come into your life and dwell there. You've been given a new identity. You are a Christian. You are one of His children. You are redeemed. You are a saint. Now, this is likely going to be a no-no in terms of public speaking, okay? If I were giving counsel to Gary or Parker or Trey, I'd say, don't ever do this. But I'm going to do it anyway. Because I think it's worth the point. I'm going to fabricate an illustration for you this morning. And I'd like you to have you picture with me a young girl who's been struggling in school with feeling good about herself. She's having troubles with her identity. I'm going to use the most stereotypical picture I can think of, but I'm doing it for a purpose. This girl has lost all self-confidence in school. Things aren't great at home. She doesn't feel great about her parents' view of herself. She really wants to run away and hide. She really wants to do that. She feels nobody likes her. She's concerned with her body image as well as her social image. She feels worthless and like she has nothing to contribute. Her discouragement and depression has gotten serious to the point where she, in school today, dropped to the floor, throwing her books down the hall next to her locker, and began to weep. Do you know the kind of person I'm talking about here? Do you get the picture? How would this girl identify herself? What is she? Who does she call herself? What does she think of herself? What's her esteem of herself? Well, this is a strange school because it has a Christian pastor who is working there as a counselor at the school. And he has his own office down the hall. And what's even stranger is that I'm that pastor. Okay, so I am now working at the school, and I hear about this girl, Mindy, who has collapsed in the hallway and thrown her books down the hall. And they bring her into my office, this young girl, Mindy. And she sits down, and the arch of her shoulders demonstrates that her balloon is completely deflated. She hates her life. She's tried hard, but she can't do it right. She wants to give up. She thinks she's worthless. The thing is, this young lady is a member of my church. And I know her to be a believer in Jesus Christ for her salvation. And yet still, she's collapsed in the hallway, thinking terrible thoughts about herself. So I pull up a chair directly across from her, and I take out my Bible. And I say to her, Mindy, that's her name, let me tell you what the Bible says about you, Mindy. Now I'm going to stop my illustration for a minute. And ask that if you find yourself in any way relating to Mindy this morning, that you sit across the table from me, across the chair from me, and listen to what the Bible says about you today, okay? It's really important that we understand what the Bible says about who we are so that we identify aright, so that we don't collapse in the hallway, so that we keep going. And this morning, I don't care if you're a 64-year-old man, you can relate to Mindy, okay? If you can, then listen. Because the Bible says this to every believer. I have references that I'll show you this evening if you'd like to every single one of the things I'm about to say. But this is my entire rest of my sermon. Here it comes. You ready? Mindy, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, then you are actually, no matter how you view yourself, no matter how other people view you, you are a saint. You're a child of God. God loved you and loves you enough that he gave his son Jesus Christ that you might live with him for eternity. He did the work of removing your sin so that he could do that. Your debt against him so that you could be in close relationship with that living God for the rest of eternity. I want you to see how much he values you, Mindy. God has united you to his son, Jesus. He has himself taken up residence in your heart. And for that reason, you're a citizen of heaven, an heir that has already begun to taste from your father the good things that he is giving you in your inheritance. You're a vital member, believe it or not, you're a vital member of the body of Christ. That family of people from all over the world and from all tribes and languages and all points in all of human history, you have been given gifts by his Holy Spirit that those people, his church, cannot do without. You are valuable. You are no longer viewed by God as a sinner, a broken down failure. You're viewed as a righteous daughter whom he loves. You're a new creation. You've been grafted into the true vine. You're a daughter of light, not of darkness. He has chosen you to be a light to your world. You're chosen to be the salt of the earth. You, Mindy, the salt of the earth. He chose you to be his ambassador. He, the God of all the universe, has chosen you to be an ambassador through whom he speaks and makes his message known to other people. You're a fruit bearer, Mindy, a slave of righteousness, a channel of Christ's life. God gave you his spirit that you might freely know the things given to you by him. You are free from all condemnation, all of it, every bit of it. The old you died with Christ, and you have been raised to newness of life. Sin no longer has any mastery over you, no final authority in your life. You've been given the mind of Christ, and you've become a participant in the divine nature. You're not your own person, Mindy. You've been bought with a price. Remember that, Mindy. Remember it. You've been bought with a price. You are God's holy and righteous craftsmanship. You've been established and anointed and sealed by God in Christ, and you've been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge which guarantees your inheritance to come. You've all everything you need for life and for godliness. You're a partaker of God's heavenly calling, set apart, chosen as a royal priest in God's house, a living stone in the building of his temple, secured next to the chief cornerstone, Jesus himself, along with the apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Mindy, God loved you. You feel lousy today. But remember, God loved you and chose you from before the foundations of the world to be his. He wanted you. This world is not your final home. You're a stranger here and part of that holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's who you are. God has begun a good work in you, and he will not fail to complete it. He called you. He regenerated your heart. He effectually worked faith in you and justified you. He's granted his spirit to walk with you through the process of sanctification. Every spiritual blessing is yours in Jesus Christ. He will most certainly bring you to glory. You are his beloved bride, Mindy. You want value? You're his beloved bride. He has a banquet ready for you that he's been planning for all of history. You're not alone in the earthly battle that you face. He'll never leave you in the middle of that battle, never forsake you, and you have millions of brothers and sisters who are facing the exact same challenges that you are. You've been given access to the throne room of heaven. Do you need it 24 hours a day? It's yours. 7 days a week? It's yours. Do you need it 365 days a year? It's yours. Jesus is your advocate with the Father. If you don't know how to speak to him when you're in need, his Spirit will help you pray and ask for help. And your Heavenly Father, the author of everything that is good in this world, will surely give you whatever you need when you ask him. You're encouraged to come before your Father boldly, with freedom. Come with honesty. You can come boldly before the throne of God to find mercy and grace in the time of need. And my grace is sufficient for you, he says. He promises to guide your path for your good, whether through green pastures, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Mindy, you've been rescued. You've been revived when you were dead. You've been freed from the domain of the destroyer and brought into the domain of a loving Savior. He's redeemed you. He's forgiven all of your sins. You are ever the target of his affection and his grace. You're being made complete in him. You've been given a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. You were adopted and given the sign of belonging in baptism, a seal of one of the many covenant promises that God makes to people he loves. He holds you in the palm of his hand, never to be snatched away. You are the apple of his eye, the one for whom he sent his precious son, and so you're precious in his sight. Mindy, this is who you are. This is your identity. It's the identity that should control your thoughts, your emotions, your actions, your reactions. Child of God, be at peace. When the circumstances of this fallen world would rush at you as they have today, to seek to overwhelm you, stand firm. You're loved by your Father. Turn your attention to how God esteems you. You need to think right in order to live right. Your true value, Mindy, your worth in this world comes from being created in God's image. And because you love Him, it comes from being loved by Him and redeemed by Jesus Christ. Let's pray.